This morning we'll be looking at Hebrews 13, verses 10 through 16. And they have to do with a statement that Paul makes in verse 10. We have an altar. We have an altar. As we think back to verses that precede this particular verses that we'll be studying this morning, we understand that Paul has pleaded with this Hebrew congregation to stabilize themselves. He warns them about being carried away with diverse and strange teachings. He also tells them that their hearts should be established in grace, and that they could not establish themselves in grace by observing laws, particularly the laws of Moses concerning diet. Evidently, the Christians who were looking at their past life were thinking about the services of the temple as being a stabilizing factor in their lives. And they're probably thinking here now in this Christian assembly, where there are no sacrifices, where there is no altar, where there are no dietary prohibitions, that we're left sort of to without guidance. We're left to sort of float around, and we need to have something definite, something that will help us to stabilize our lives and live as we should. Paul said that those people who've tried to stabilize their religion by the observance of dietary laws have not found any substance at all in that activity. Paul said it has not profited them that have been occupied therein. That is, these people, they haven't gained anything spiritually by eating or not eating. So rituals and rules and regulations, especially about what we eat or what we don't eat, are not stabilizing factors in our lives. What really stabilizes us is when our hearts are right with God. What really stabilizes us is when there's grace. What really stabilizes us is when there is truth. Truth will stabilize you rather than religious ritual. Perhaps they also had been considering their worship services and assuming that, well, we haven't had a sacrifice, we don't have an altar. There are just so many things missing that we enjoyed, that we appreciated, that we could think about. And Paul says, we have an altar. Verse 10. Whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. That is, there are offerings eaten by the priests when they're made. But we have an altar that they have no right to come and partake of as long as they insist on observing the law of Moses, as long as they insist on observing dietary rules and regulations. They cannot come and eat with us because we have an exclusive altar at which we feed. That is, we who are God's people, we who are the immersed ones, we who are the ones that assemble in Christian and church capacity. We are not without an altar, but it is one at which those who still worship in the tabernacle have no right to come and eat. Paul then bases the kind of sacrifice that is made upon this altar as the kind of sacrifice that was destroyed outside the camp, because this kind of sacrifice was the sacrifice that was made for sin. certain sacrifices that were made for trespass, but not particularly for sin, such as the Day of Atonement, or the sins of the king, or the sins of the priest. These sacrifices, the blood was used, and then the animal was cut up in a particular way, and the tribe of Levi, those who ministered at the tabernacle or in the tabernacle and temple, they took the meat and they used it to further their lives. It sustained them. So they ate of the animal that was slain at the altar. But there were certain animals when slain and certain offerings when they were made that it was against God's command for anyone to eat any of that animal. Paul says in verse 11, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin," that is, the bodies of the beasts whose blood has been used as an atonement for sin, they are burned without the camp. This is the kind of offering that Jesus made. His blood was used as an atonement for sin. So this is the kind of offering that was made at the altar where we go and eat, but where others are excluded from coming and eating. This was the offerings for the atonement. The blood of the animal was taken into the sanctuary, they offered for the sins of the people. The priests were commanded explicitly not to eat of these bodies. And because it was an animal upon whom the sins of the people had been transferred by the laying on of hands, then it was taken outside the camp and it was destroyed in its entirety. Therefore, showing that sin is destructive. It shows that there was contempt for that animal after the sin of the people had figuratively been transferred to it. And Paul is saying that's the kind of offering that Jesus made for us. It was a sin offering. He shed his blood for the sins of the people so that the people might be sanctified or set aside for service to God. Now Paul says that's the kind of offering Jesus was, and in verse 10 he makes that application. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without or on the outside of the camp. He was acted upon and received evil from others, and therefore it is said he suffered." Jesus was a sin offering. And those animals slain for sin offerings, their blood was sprinkled in the tabernacle. The body was destroyed outside the camp as a sign of the sins of the people being upon it. Jesus Christ suffered and died. His blood was used to satisfy the justice of Almighty God when it was sprinkled in that tabernacle not made with hands, and satisfied the justice of God for sin. But what happened to the body of Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us that it was taken outside the gate. Not outside the camp, but a different term is used here. Outside the gate. Matthew's gospel records of his being tried and then being crucified as in this way. "And as they came out," that means that they came out of the city of Jerusalem, "and when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, there they crucified him." Mark states that they led him out to crucify him. Led him out of what? Led him out of the city of Jerusalem. So Jesus suffered outside the gate. Why? That is, his body was outside the gate for its death, because he was a sin offering. So he suffered outside the gate. And because he suffered outside the gate, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. That is, let us identify ourselves with Jesus. He was taken outside the city of Jerusalem and crucified. So let us go outside Jerusalem and suffer the shame of his crucifixion with him. Let us identify ourselves with our crucified Lord. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. Why? Bearing his reproach. The word reproach means defamation and revilings. Bearing his disgrace. Since that's where Christ was disgraced, then let us go outside the camp to that place of disgrace. That place where figuratively for hundreds of years the animal that had sin upon it had been brought and destroyed. Let's not stay in the tabernacle. Let's not stay in that place of beauty and worship. Let us go outside the camp and identify ourselves with Jesus Christ as being our sin offering. Let us bear his disgrace. Let us bear his shame. For here we have no continuing city. What does that have to do with, for we have an altar? Where was the altar of Judaism? It was in the city of Jerusalem. But Paul says, here we, that is, we who have this altar to eat, which they have no right to eat, who serve the tabernacle, we don't have a permanent city where all of the religious activity occurs. Here we have no continuing city. The word continuing simply means one that abides, one that remains, one that's permanent. The Jews had a permanent city, Jerusalem. They had a tabernacle, or temple. There they went into that tabernacle, that temple. There they worshiped God. There they had an altar where the blood was offered, where other sacrifices were offered. We have an altar, but it's not in that permanent city. We have an offer in a city that is not continuing. It is not remaining. But we seek one to come. That is, we will have someday. There is no head or city as far as Christianity is concerned. Where is the permanent location of that city from which Christianity has sprung? It is not Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city of interest to the Christian. But that's not our headquarters. There is no continuing city here now for the Christian. There is no hallowed place. There is no sacred place. There is no place where we go to meet God. We meet God everywhere. But there will be one. We know there is one that will come someday. What is that city? Well, it's the one that Abraham looked for. Chapter 11, verses 14 and 16. It is the one that Jesus said, "And I go to prepare a place for you." It is the one that John saw in Revelation 21 and 2 when he saw the holy city coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. We don't have a continuing city, but we earnestly desire that continuing, stable, eternal city to come and someday there will be. It is the coming city. We look for one to be. The one about to be is literally what the scriptures say. To be about to come into existence. Not here yet, but it will someday. Now, what are we going to offer on this altar that we have? We have an altar. It's not in any city, but it will be someday. That is, we'll have a continuing city. Our sacrifice, Jesus shed his blood. The blood was used to save us, to satisfy God as far as our sins are concerned, to make an atonement for us. But then his body was taken outside the gate, outside, and there it was destroyed. There it was shamed. There it was defiled. Because it had sin upon it, figuratively. So let us go outside the camp. Let's own him. Let's identify ourselves with him as being our sin sacrifice. We don't have a city where all this happens, but we will have someday. But we have an altar. Now what shall we offer to God upon that altar that we have? We have an altar. We certainly will not offer an animal. They were typical of what was to come. We certainly will not offer blood, because Jesus Christ offered his blood for our sins, and it was a one-time, eternal, forever offering for sin. We don't have to do it over and over and over again. Jesus doesn't have to do it over and over and over. He made a one-time sin offering, and he sat down beside God the Father forever. It's finished. But we have an altar. So what do we offer upon this altar? Verse 15. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. We have an altar. What are we going to offer to God on this altar? Well, we are to offer the sacrifice of praise. The word sacrifice here means the act of killing and offering up a sacrifice. But we don't have an animal to slay. We don't have blood to sprinkle. That's already been done in type and in fulfillment of that type. But we have an altar. But we can come to this altar and there offer up. Now notice, by him, that's Christ. That is through him, by him, in his name, we come to the altar. And just like the priest slew an animal and went through the whole process of offering it, let us come to the altar we have, and let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, and let us do it continually. Praise to God. It's words. Praise to God. It's word. It's statements. Sometimes we think that words aren't sufficient. That words are unimportant. That those people who worship in word only, and that is condemned in the book of James, but in this temple of God, erected out of living stones, out of every person who is a part of that temple erected to Almighty God, all of us, me and you, all the people who are God's people, who are saved people, this church, we are a temple. There is an altar in that temple. We have an altar. And what are we going to offer on that altar? We're going to offer words. We're going to say things. We're going to praise God. we going to praise God? By saying things. By saying things that glorify God. You say, well, let's come to this altar now and talk about how wonderful we are. No. No, we don't come to this altar and praise ourselves. This is not an altar where we come to praise men, to praise preachers, to praise our works and our activities. It is a place where we come in sacred harmony as a group of people, as the body of Christ, to praise God for who He is and what He has done. Not the altar that we come to in order to exchange information about the work week, about the stock market, about the Razorbacks. It's not a place where we come in order to exchange information about our problems particularly, but this altar which we have is a place where we praise God. It is God who is great. It is God who has saved us. It is God who has worked His wonder in our lives. We're saved by God's grace. We're kept by God's grace. It is God's book. It is God's Spirit. And if we come to this altar and offer anything except praise to God, we offer a false offering, a pseudo offering that God will not accept, that God will reject. By Him, Jesus Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God, how continually? Through the whole time. Through the whole time. That's a literal translation of the word or statement continually. It means through the entire time. Do it all the time. We wonder, well, church is so boring because we go to church and we do the same thing every Sunday. Surely we could invent something more exciting. Yes, we can, and churches have invented something more exciting. And you say, could we not find something more relevant? Yes, we could. We could find something psychologically oriented that would be more oriented and satisfying to our flesh. Sure we can. But we have an altar, and God has decreed what will be offered upon that altar. And it is the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is a prayer and a praise that should never end. You said, well, do you mean that we come to church every Sunday and we're just going to come together and all we're going to do is just offer the sacrifice of praise to God? Do you mean tell me that's what we're going to do every Sunday? And I'll tell you, yes, that's what we're going to do every Sunday. We take His Word, and His Word exhibits these things for which we praise God. The Word tells us of His love, and we praise Him for His love. The Word tells us of His faithfulness, and we praise Him for His faithfulness. The Word tells us of His grace, and we thank Him for His grace. And that's another activity. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God through the whole time. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, the product and the produce of that which comes from our lips, giving thanks. Saying the same thing with another. in thankful praise to God. Our lips uniting at this altar in thankful praise to God. The speech of our lips that glorify the name of God. We have an altar. We haven't been left without an altar. We have an altar. We also have sacrifices that we can bring and lay upon that altar. Just as the Jewish people had an altar, we have an altar. Just as they had a high priest, we have a high priest. It's Jesus. Just as they have a city, we have a city. It's not here now, but it's coming someday. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We have an altar and we have sacrifices that we can lay upon the altar and worship our God. It is the fruit of our lips, the product of our hearts, the way we feel toward God, the gratitude we have to Him. But Paul reminds us that we must not be just caught up in this so that we feel like we've done everything God wants us to do when we come to church. We offer to God the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Paul said, don't get the idea now that when you do that, you've done everything that you ought to do. There's something to do outside this place where the altar is located. In verse 16 he writes, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. To do good. To be the kind of people we ought to be. To be the kind of people that we studied this morning when we studied the Beatitudes. To be loving, merciful, kind, godly people. Don't forget that. And don't forget to communicate. This word communicate doesn't have anything to do with calling on the telephone or sharing our thoughts. It means sharing our goods. Do good. You know, such an ambiguous thing when we say just do good, and but good is out there to do and we ought to do it. So do good and share. Don't forget to share. Don't forget to do good. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Doing good and sharing also become sacrifices to offer on that altar. For God is highly pleased with just such sacrifices as these. Well, we don't have a bullock and we don't have a goat. We don't have turtle doves to bring to the priest and him slay them and use the blood and take the bodies. Some of them are eaten. Some of them are taken outside. We don't have all those things. We have an altar. And we can bring that which God has instructed us to bring to Him through Christ. And in so doing, we can well please God. We can well please God. What do you mean, well please God? I mean that God will be pleased with what we do. And not only pleased, but God will be well pleased. Have we done that? As we have assembled together this morning, have we in our hearts and by our words that we have spoken, the songs that we have sung, the prayers that we have prayed, have we thanked God? Have we praised God for His goodness? Have we said things that glorify God? You say, yes, we've done that. You say, but I don't think God would just be pleased with that, would He? The answer is yes, God would be well pleased with that. He said, but there ought to be more to service than that, surely. But is it not in these areas that we fail? Is it not in these areas that we fail? He said, couldn't we bring something with blood? No, because something with blood has already been offered. That was Jesus, but don't need anything else with blood.
He
said, don't we need anything else with tears and sweat? No. That's already been done. Jesus wept and Jesus suffered as a man. All of it's been done. Every bit of it's been done. And all we must do is accept what God has done for us in Christ. Accept what God has done for us in Jesus. And then come to the altar and offer up the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. You say, what can I do for my salvation? Praise God. What can I do for my salvation? Thank God. You say, but can I do anything else? No, because everything else has already been done. You can't do anything else. You can't make it any better. It's already perfect in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We certainly don't want to get too carried away with this idea of an altar. And all of this is figurative. There's not a literal altar here anywhere. There's no bench. There's no wooden thing. This is just all for our convenience and comfort. We don't have a continuing city. We don't have but we have in our hearts and in our mind and in the scheme of God, we have an altar. This morning our musicians will come and we'll stand together and sing. And as we do, we want to offer to God the sacrifice of praise. We want to offer to God the offering of thanksgiving.